Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. So great that you would spend your Sunday here with us at Every Nation. And so, before we get into the word today, I hope you have your cup of coffee and you get your Bible ready to go. I believe God has a word for you that is going to unlock some things in your heart. But before we get there, a couple things. One is we've started this diet called the Whole 30, and I haven't had a carbohydrate for like 6 days. So if I'm preaching angry, blame it on the diet, okay? And second thing is this, we are here as a church to serve you. Despite the fact we're not gathering physically, we can still minister to each other. If you need prayer for anything at all, please email us at info@everynationnj.org, or you can remain on our Facebook Live feed immediately following our service today, and you can pray with a virtual prayer counselor. As well, parents, I just want a word to you that if you have children, children, youth, or tweens, we are still ministering to our youth and our young people. And so, parents, if you're not aware of this, if you just, once again, can email in info@everynationnj.org, we will give you our virtual Zoom call conference number by which we're doing ministry and kids are hanging out together. All right. And so, we'd like to offer that to you. And then finally, we have what we just call virtual hospitality. And if you would like to meet with or pray with a pastor, immediately following service, we're going to make available our Zoom conference call number. I'm going to be there afterwards. I would love to talk with you, get to know you. Maybe you have questions about something that was said during our service today, and I'd love to discuss it with you. So God bless you. And listen, it's time to get into our tithe and our offering. And just real briefly, if you recall last week, we asked this question, are you a lover of God? And here's kind of two ways you can measure that, at least that the scriptures give. Number one is your tongue. The Bible is going to say this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I remember my wife and I were driving in Connecticut. It was wintry month. I was rocking the Ford Aerostar. And I remember we had a bit of a turn and the road was unbelievably icy. We went flying off the road, almost crashed into the living room of a house. We stopped inches in front of their front porch. But I remember as we were heading towards their house, the words that came out of my mouth, and believe it or not, it was, Jesus, help us, right? And God came through. But there have been other moments where out of the abundance of my heart, those aren't the words. So I was so grateful that that's what came out in abundance. But the Bible is going to say this as well. It's going to say this, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So our tongue and our treasure are going to reveal how we love God. And this is an opportunity for us to love God with our treasure and the tithe and the offering. So you can give three ways. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just click on the giving icon. Or my family and I, we give via PushPay. Just text ENCNJ to the number 77977. Or as always, you can mail in your tithe or your offering or your gift to 101 Gibraltar Drive here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And God bless you as you give. So quick update here. I'm going to set a record today. I'm going to give you, it's going to be the quickest 3 points you've ever had in the history of Every Nation New Jersey Church, all right? But that doesn't mean the sermon's going to be quick, all right? And so we'll just leave it there. Opening question. Do you remember the first time you ever heard yourself? If you're a millennial, a Gen Zer, you know, if you're like 45 and under, you have no idea what I'm talking about because you had an iPhone by the time you were 2. Before you could walk, you could work an iPad. So you know from an early age what you sound like. But for some of us older folks, I remember in the fourth grade, Jessica Taylor bringing in a cassette player. And it was like we invented fire, right? A cassette player with a cassette tape. And we got to record and hear ourselves. And I remember when they played back my recording, I was like, no way that's me. Because you can't believe, like, you sound so different to yourself. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been startled when you see yourself, maybe a different aspect? So men, you'll feel me on this. We were actually revamping our website and we were looking for video footage of a service. And then I had to ask our team, hey, who's the bald guy in the front row? And no, it wasn't Hack. It was me. And I had no idea what was going on up top here. Like, that's mystery to us until I saw from that perspective. And I was startled when I saw my true self. And before you kind of judge me on that, let me ask you this too. If I was to take a group photo of us, who's the first person you're going to look for? You're going to look for yourself. And in fact, you'll determine if the picture's good or bad by what? How you look in the photo. So listen, our culture, our society is consumed by self. We just are. I don't know if you know this, but the term selfie was coined back in 2002. Believe it or not, it was halfway across the world in Australia. A 21-year-old man, Nathan Hope, on his 21st birthday, went out and did what a lot of 21-year-olds would do. He went out and got smashed. He cut himself, and so he had to get stitches. So he took a selfie, and hence the term selfie was coined. But the first selfie, I don't know if you know this, was actually taken back in, let me get this right, 1839 by a guy by the name of Robert Cornelius. And if you could see this photo, you got to look at it. Cornelius is striking a pose like this. It's like he's one of the Beastie Boys, except it was back in 1839. So I say all that to say this. We're currently in a series called Love Is. And last week, we opened up the great commandment, Matthew 22. That's going to be our text for today as well. And so we talked about the great commandment for us to love Almighty God. And today we're going to read about the second part of that commandment, that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And so if you have your Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 36 to 40. It says this. Someone says to Jesus, they said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then this is the second one. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets." And so last week we talked about loving God. And here's like the Cole's notes or the Cliff's notes of it is this, that if we can love God well, if we get this relationship right, our vertical relationship, it's going to empower everything and simplify the Christian life. But the second commandment, listen, loving God can be easy because God's beautiful, he's wonderful, he's all loving, he's almighty. But now people, can we agree that can be a little bit more difficult? And so we're going to look at the second part of the command, to love your neighbor as yourself. But I don't want to get into who's our neighbor. If you're interested, you can get that podcast back from June 6th. We talked about they were looking for a loophole in love. Surely I don't have to love my neighbor. They asked the question, who's my neighbor? And I spent about 35 minutes talking about that on June 6th. Go get the podcast. But today, here's what I want to look at. See, what the Bible just said is this, is that to the degree we love ourselves, it's going to impact how we love our neighbor. And so I want to examine that here this morning. So I don't think this will be any great revelation to you. You are a self. Like, you have a self, something that's unique and distinct about you and you alone. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 139, it's going to say this, that you are beautifully, wonderfully, intricately made by Almighty God in the womb of your mother. Like God saw all your days. Paul is going to say this in the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul is going to say this, that you are God's workmanship. That word in the Greek is the word poema. It's where we get the word poetry. Like you are God's handcrafted poetry. And so there's something unique and distinct about you. You know, science says you're unique. Like a little trip back to biology class. So, you know, we're made up of like 46 chromosomes. You get 23 from mom, 23 from dad. The fact that you would receive these distinct 23 chromosomes from your mother is one in 10 million. And conversely, the same thing holds true for the father's 23 chromosomes. The odds on you getting these 23 are one in 10 million. You multiply those things and it lets you know the probability of you being you is one in 100 trillion. Like you are unique and distinct. And here's something else you need to know. You are celebrated by Almighty God. You're celebrated by Him. Like, listen, I'm a parent. I have two daughters. And, you know, I just always let my daughters know I love you both equally. But if we are honest, if someone says, hey, I love you equally, how unsatisfying is that, right? But the reality is, yes, God loves us all equally, but He also loves us uniquely, because there's unique things that He put into us that is a celebration of who God is, and God loves it. God loves it. And so He loves us uniquely. And so you and I, we have a self. And the way we view ourselves is going to impact how we love people. Listen, I'll tell you this, that a healthy self is not focused on itself, but it's freed up to love God and to love people. And so we talked about last week that the Trinitarian kind of love, the love between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, is this word called perichoresis. It's an other-oriented love, where the Father is always loving the Son, who's always loving the Spirit, who's loving the Son, and you see this other orientation. Their eyes are always towards one another, and they celebrate one another. We also said this, that the commands of God are about your good and God's glory. And so how amazing is that the love of God is designed to be looking outward, and the commands of God are about loving God and loving people. Or in other words, they're outward focused. And as we do that, your joy, your good will increase and God will be glorified. And so that's how life is supposed to function. And the reality is that our self, that it's good to be self-aware, but how many know it's not good to be self-consumed? And so if you're a self-consumed individual, something's gone horribly wrong, and it can be torturous. And if you don't believe me, I'll take you all the way back to middle school, right? Middle school, high school years. You remember those years? How insecure you were? How you had this thought in your head that everybody was thinking about you and talking about you behind your back. And then you grew up and became an adult, and you realized the fact that no one cared. Like nobody was talking about you. What was that? You tortured yourself all that time. Why? Because you were self-consumed and self-absorbed. I'll bring it here right to 2020. Like none of us ever even heard of Zoom until COVID-19. And now we're all equipped with Zoom. But here's something that's really been painful, at least for me. I don't know about you, but when you get on these Zoom calls, like you have to see yourself. Like there yourself is, front and center. And I don't know about you, but when you, all you do is see self, you're aware of everything that's wrong with you. Like as I'm on these Zoom calls, I'm like, man, my nose is really big. Man, I don't know if you know this, my eyes are really close together. And so there's all these things I ask myself too. How many chins do I have, right? And so we can see it's torturous. It can be pure torture if all we do is see ourselves. And the reality is that theologians They call the incurvature of the soul, the fact that our eyes go from being outward, looking at God and looking at people and not being consumed with self. It says this, that our eyes roll in on ourselves. They call it the incurvature of the soul. And when that happens, it becomes torture, or eventually our lives can even cave in on itself. And so we don't want to do that. I heard Tim Keller, a great book I recommend to you. It's a real short read. It's called The Secret of Self-Forgetfulness. And it's this idea of our self that it's functioning best and most healthy when we're not aware that there even is a self. So, for example, I know this, that you are not aware of your pancreas right now. Unless what? Unless you're a diabetic, because there's something wrong with your pancreas. I know this, you're not aware of your spleen unless there's something wrong with your spleen. And that if you're aware of it, that's the alarm to let you know something has gone wrong. And so this idea of being too overly self-aware or even self-consumed, it should alert us that something is very, very wrong. And so I want to look at the self this morning. And so the first thing, and there always can be this fear when we talk about self, is this idea of pride. And you know what? I jumped ahead in my notes. So in a perfect world, we're not aware of ourself, but could we agree that we're not living in a perfect world? Like Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, everything's perfect. But how many know that Genesis 3 comes along? And now Genesis 3 is going to wreck everything in our perfect world. Why? Because sin and a serpent is interjected into the equation. So listen, back in, I don't even know when this was, but there was a book back in the day. It was called The Five Love Languages. It was groundbreaking and game-changing for my marriage. And listen, for the record, I can save you the buy. Like, ladies, dudes, you're not going to believe that your man is this simple, but he is. Like every guy has his top two love languages are words of affirmation and physical touch. And so ladies, I'm going to let you into a little secret. If you want to get anywhere with your man, you want to get something from him or do something, all you have to do is this: passionately kiss him on the lips and tell him he's awesome, and that fool will do whatever you want. And so that's just a little secret for you ladies. That was for free. Men, you're going to have to do your homework. That's all I know, because women are a mystery. Sorry, ladies. I'm in a house full of women, wife and two daughters, and that's been my experience. But if I could boil down the five love language is for you, that book, The idea from Gary Chapman is this, that we have a love tank. And when our love tank is full, we're free to give love. And even when there's a withdrawal from our love tank, as long as it's full, we can absorb that loss. And so we're healthier. And the self works best as it was designed by God, when it's positioned to hold the love of God, what? That we might freely give the love of God out. But our world has gone bad because we live in a sin-sick world, Genesis 3. So now let me get to as we talk about self, like the first extreme in the fear that we have if we start identifying and looking into self is this idea that we'll be moved to pride. And pride is just this, an overinflated view of self. So Mark Batterson tells a story of a Fortune 500 CEO, and he and his wife were driving to a conference, and so they had to pull over at a gas station. And as he gets out of his Mercedes, you know, and he's going to go into use the restroom, and he uses the restroom, and the attendant comes over and is pumping the gas. And suddenly, as he's on his way out, the CEO, he sees his wife engaged in a conversation with the attendant. And he waits for a while and watches it, and the attendant finishes. The attendant waves to the wife. The husband gets in, and they drive away. And so the husband, curious and intrigued, he's like, "Hey, what were you talking to that gas attendant about?" And she says, I don't know if you know this, but I went to high school with him. In fact, I dated him before I dated you. And so the husband sits there and he smirks for a little bit and he waits till he gets a few miles down the road. And then he very smugly looks over to his wife and he goes, I bet you're thinking to yourself, I'm lucky I married a Fortune 500 CEO. And she looks at him very matter-of-factly and she goes, no, actually, I was thinking that if I married him, he would be a Fortune 500 CEO and you would be pumping gas. And so pride is what? An overinflated view of self. And what happens is pride seeks to take the glory that belongs to God and project it on ourself, on the self. And the reality is pride is the original sin. And it originated with an angel by the name of Lucifer, who we would one day know as Satan. And so the best we can tell from our scriptures is that Lucifer was a magnificent, beautiful angel. And somehow, some way, he was tasked to lead the worship of Almighty God. But along the way, he mistaked the worship of God and decided it should terminate on himself, and he decided that he would be God. And we can read what happens when pride enters into the heart is there's a symptom that you'll be able to identify immediately. See if you find it out. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 reads like this. It says this, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Did you catch it? Did you see the symptoms? Like the symptoms of pride is someone's going to get eye trouble. I don't know if you're like me, but throughout this COVID-19 pandemic is like anytime I feel something in myself, like something uncomfortable, or maybe I just don't feel right, or man, I always got to Google, all right, is this a symptom of COVID? Do I have COVID? Well, listen, here's a cure. Here's a sure fire way to find out if you have pride is you'll have eye trouble. And here's what we'll look at. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. And we're going to find out that Lucifer, who would become Satan, is a serpent in the garden, and this serpent is going to bite Adam, and Adam is going to get the sickness of pride. Let's see if you see it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, it says this, and this is Adam speaking after he sins against God, and God confronts him, and it says this, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Four times in one verse, we see the personal pronoun, I. It's the first time you see that pronoun in your scriptures. And it's because Adam had been infected with the sin of pride, thinking that he could be like God. And here is what happens. Pride inevitably separates us from God and people, and make the love of God, love for God, and love for people impossible. And so pride separates us from God. Let me display this. So if we've been designed to have our eyes outward and upward onto God, and they turn in, what's gonna happen is you won't have eyes to see God all around you. And I'll explain it to you like this, So we used to have this thing called sports. Now, Lord willing, I mean, the NHL season, the NBA season is going to get going. NFL not far behind that. And so it's going to be like all at once. But there's been this ongoing discussion about who's the greatest NBA player of all time. Is it Jordan or is it LeBron? And listen, if you want to be a part of this church, I'm having none of this LeBron garbage, okay? Jordan is the GOAT, all right? Just we need to settle that. But I do want to give LeBron some props, because I remember one interview he gave, and during the game, he did this magnificent, jaw-dropping dunk. And they interviewed him afterwards, and they asked him, they're like, LeBron, have you been practicing that move? How did you do that? Like, did you think it out beforehand? And he just paused. He looked into the camera and he says, that was from the Lord. And I just said, amen, LeBron. So LeBron scored some points. But why? Because he was given the glory that was due the Lord to him and not causing it to terminate it on himself. And God says this about the proud. He says, the proud, I'm going to know what? From afar. And the reality is this, is that even humanity, like, listen, I want to know proud people from afar. Don't you? Like, there's something very off-putting about arrogant, proud people. And so that will separate you from individuals. People that are proud, they want to separate themselves from other humanity. They want to elevate themselves and overshadow other people, look down on them. And so God says, those people I'm going to know from afar. And the reality is, so are you going to say that. But here's the good news. See, humility is this thing that unites and it attracts both God and people. And I think I need to clarify, like humility isn't like, oh, I stink and I'm brutal. That is not humility. That's false humility. I think I heard it best described by Pastor Rick Warren. He said this is, humility is not denying your strengths, but it's being honest about areas where you're weak. And I think if you can do that, hey, if you have strengths, then to God be all the glory for the strengths on your life. But it's when you're willing to be honest and vulnerable with people about your weaknesses, that humility that knits us together. And so I recently heard this story. I was at a leadership conference with a leadership guru, Tim Elmore, and he shares the story about a baseball player by the name of Mike Moustakas. And Moustakas, I believe he was playing with the Royals, and he was in a terrible slump. He was having just trouble in his love life. Everything was going wrong in his world. And he was in a very, very dark place. But something happened, and he approached his manager, Ned Yost, and he asked Ned if he could approach the players before one of the games. And Ned was a little bit, like, not sure, but he allowed Moustakas to do that. Moustakas gathered the team together, and he just let all the guys know, listen, I've been in a dark spot. And then he pulls out a rope where he had thought about hanging himself and committing suicide. And he threw it on the table, and he wanted to let the guys know, just be honest, where he was, but he's on the other side now. And it was like that vulnerability is the thing that knit the team together, and they put a string of wins, this winning streak together. Why? Because someone was willing to be humble, and what it knit the team together is very attractive to both God and to people. How about this? If Satan can't overinflate yourself, then what he'll do is he'll deflate yourself. He'll crush you under the weight of shame, guilt, and condemnation. And so, listen, our self is damaged. It's damaged in Genesis 3. Listen, you are a sinner, and your sin, it does things to your soul and to yourself. Listen, you have been sinned against. And when people sin against us, it damages ourself and our soul. And so living in this Genesis 3 world, it can shatter yourself and the way you function. If I was a good pastor, I'd have a prop for you. But I had my iPhone, and I remember I got out of my car, and it inadvertently fell to the ground. I get back in my car, didn't know that it fell out. I drive right over my iPhone, crushed, shattered. But here was the crazy thing. I turned the thing on, and it still worked, kind of. And that's our story. That sure, we may still work, but our self is messed up, and it inhibits our ability to love God and to love people well. And so I'm going to give Pastor Dottie Flanagan props, as we were discussing this in our staff meeting this week. Is she said this, that hurting people hurt people. and I tend to agree with her. And so if you've ever had that hypercritical person in your world and in your life, you know, that individual that nothing's ever good enough and they're always negative, 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 right? Never have a positive word to say. Listen, it may be pride. It may be an overinflated sense of self, but you know what else it might be? It might be an individual that's been crushed by life. It might be an individual that's frustrated and disappointed in themselves, and that spills over and they project that onto you. Here's another one. Sometimes the self, because it's been broken and damaged, it feels incapable to receive love from God and from people. And guess what? That is going to impact their ability to love God and to love people. So case in point, I know that there's a person out there that feels unlovable, that whenever they get into a relationship, they will inevitably sabotage that relationship, whether they do it consciously or unconsciously. It's a defense mechanism because they don't feel worthy and they're afraid that the person is going to reject them. And so what they do it first, so they feel somewhat in control. If you've seen the movie Good Will Hunting, I don't know if you remember that one, great flick. You should watch that one. Matt Damon, his character, he was abused as a child. His self was damaged. And what happens when Mimi Driver comes into his life, his love interest? He's trying to push her away. Why? Because something in his self was damaged. And of course, we're going to have Robin Williams untangle the knot and help him to learn how to love well, right? Sorry if I gave the movie away for you. All right. That's on you. It's about 20 years old. Get with it. All right. I know this as well. Like sometimes when we feel unworthy in love, that we will engage in what we know are dysfunctional relationships. Like I've seen people time and time again engage in dysfunctional relationships because why? They feel unworthy. So they feel like they should be abused. They should be neglected. And it's not right. Like something's been damaged in yourself and God wants to fix that. So you might receive love and be able to give it. There's an expert in addiction. His name is Patrick Carnes. And he actually says this, that the root of all addiction is rooting in one thing, and that's this, the feeling of being unloved. And so, here's another example. I don't know if you've seen this, but I've been around people that they lack patience, they lack mercy, they lack grace, they're legalistic, and they're impossible to be around. But here's what I've found out as I've been around these people long enough. Do you know many of them are unbelievably harsh and hard on themselves? See, they fail to show themselves the grace, mercy, and love that God has shown them. And yet they're unbelievably brutal upon themselves. And it makes them unable to love people well. So little experiment. Here's what I want you to do. So like scientists would say that you and I, we have this internal dialogue, like we speak to ourselves anywhere between 300 to 1,000 words a day. And so I want you to take time out this week and pay attention. How do you speak to yourself? Are you harsh? Are you cruel? Are you mean to yourself? Or do you speak kindly? Listen, I had the worst self-talk in the world, and I realized I was projecting that self-talk on other people, that I would be harsh and I would hold myself to an impossible standard, and then I would project that dissatisfaction upon other people. And so another thing science is going to tell us this is, do you know that for every negative thing said, it takes 5 positives to cancel out that negative? Do you know why that is? Listen, we've already said that you have an adversary, the devil. You know the name Satan, it means the accuser. It only takes one negative thing, that he's going to take that one thing and he's going to beat you over the head with it. So why on earth, when you're in your self-talk, would you join in and help him condemn you and just pile on yourself? Don't do that. You can speak like Jesus speaks to you. Jesus, he says this, we're going to speak the truth in love. It says of Jesus that this, he was filled with grace and with truth. And so I want you to speak honestly with yourself, but speak kindly to yourself. And that will begin to fix yourself that you might love people well. And so I'm going to land the plane right here. So what do we do? How do we fix our broken self that we might love people and love God well? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's your 3 points for your three note takers. Your 3 point note takers is this. They're going to be three C's for you. All right. So it'll be easy for us this morning. You're going to need community, communion, and the cross. Community, communion, and the cross. And this is going to be the fastest 3 points ever. Number one, community. Community is unbelievably important to help you get a right view of yourself. And so, listen, we all have blind spots in our life. That's why they're called blind spots. All right, we can't see them. And so we need other people that love Jesus and love people in our life in order to help us with blind spots, both good and bad. So the truth is this, pride is impossible to see when you're walking in it. And so it might take other people in your life to point out these things. So that's why we value connect groups so much, that we're actually involved in a community of people that will speak the truth, what? In love. And let us know, hey, brother, I've seen this little root of pride in your life. You know, and so there's that. But you know that community is also essential to help you see the good and the gifting inside of your life. Like, I'm so glad that God put other men in my life to pull and to call out the gifts, skills, and talents that I didn't even know were there, that I might cultivate them and use them to glorify God, love God, and to be able to love people. And so, listen, if you're not in a connect group, you need to go to our website today and get in a group that you might have community around you to make sure yourself is healthy. The second thing is this. You need communion with Almighty God. And this is my weekly message where I say you need to pray and you need to get into your word, into the Bible, that as you separate a portion of your day to pray and to read God's word, you're giving the Holy Spirit permission to do work, to do surgery, what? On yourself, that you might love God and love people well. And then lastly is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to end this sermon with a quiz, all right? Here you go, rapid fire. Get ready in your chat box and see if you get this right. So how do you kill a zombie? Come on. Did you get it? Get it in there. Okay, you need to cut its head off somehow, okay? How do you kill a werewolf? Punch it in there. Let's see. Okay, it's a silver bullet. How do you kill a vampire? Now, if you said cross, you're wrong. It's a stake in the heart, okay? The cross is for you and for me. Jesus is very clear in his word. He says this, that we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. And here's why that's so important. The cross is going to be that gauge, that level, if you will, to see if our self is overinflated or if it's deflated, that we might be right where God wants us to be, the cross, right? Let me read for you a great thing that Pastor Tim Keller, he says that the cross is for us. He says, the cross displays this, that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope. Like, did you catch that? Like, listen, we could never be stand in pride as we stand before the cross of Christ, because the cross declares that you're sinful, you're depraved, you're wicked, and that because of that God had to send his son Jesus to die on the cross for that ugly sin inside of you and me. But here's the other good news, that we don't have to grovel and feel less than, because what? God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus, that it stands as an eternal monument for you and I of the unending love of God for you and I. And so it's impossible for us to think too low of ourselves. Why? Because we've been loved by God. And that gives us the freedom and the security to be able to love people well. Last illustration, the book of Numbers, chapter 21. God's people, as they've been wandering in the desert, they begin to grumble and complain against Moses and God. And God does something. He allows fiery serpents to begin to strike God's people. And it says that they would get sick and die. But when they looked up and they cried out to God for help, God had Moses do something very odd. He says, I want you to make a bronze serpent, a snake, and put it on a stick and lift it up. And he says, when the people look at the snake on a stick, he says, they will be healed. And you know, the same is true that Jesus, he became sin on the cross for you and I. And as we look to the cross of Christ, we trust that God's going to begin to heal ourselves. Why? That we might love God and love people well. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus the Christ. And Lord, I'm sending out a special prayer here to all those that are hearing. Listen, if you're listening to my prayer now, this is no accident. But Father, I'm praying now for a divine healing of the self. Lord, I pray, God, for the broken areas of people's self. God, those that feel unworthy of love. God, would you supernaturally and powerfully and once and forever, Lord, would you help them to receive the love of God? Lord, let them tangibly feel it now. I pray in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those that are blinded and captivated and just in the bondage of pride. Lord, I pray that you would set them free. Oh God, Lord, may you give them eyes to see. Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, as they look to the cross of Christ, Lord, may the shackles of pride be broken off them, Lord, and may they be free to love you and to love people well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, God bless you, Every Nation New Jersey. I'm heading over to hospitality now, so I hope to see you there. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.